have this ridiculous privilege of being a dad, pouring into our children's lives. And you know what's wonderful about it? It just never stops. It's just a part. In fact, a part of my Father's Day gift, I fly out right after this service, and I'm going to have dinner tonight with my oldest son in Mississippi. So I'm so excited. I mean, I'm just, Ellen will tell you, she said, "You're pretty excited, aren't you? You've been packed for 3 days." So, and she's right. I mean, I can't wait to get there. But you know what? Father's Day is not like that for everyone. I'll never forget, I was watching a Pacers game, and I saw an interview with Larry Bird, and some of us will know that Larry's father committed suicide when he was 19 years of age. And the broadcaster interviewer who was talking to him said, "Does that memory still haunt you?" And he said, "It doesn't haunt me, it hurts me." And she said, "When does it hurt the worst?" He said, "Oh, always, always on Father's Day, because I always ask this question, why?" You know what, for some of us, we have experiences, we have circumstances, we have times in our lives, if we're very honest, those moments that intersect with us, and there's another question when it brings us to that kind of pain, that kind of a kind of place where you feel so isolated, and it's a question that both people in the faith and people out of the faith at times question, and it is this. Where is God in my pain? I mean, where is God when I hurt? In those deep times, in those moments, when you have a sense, when you need a sense that somebody cares about you. The title of the sermon is "When You Feel Insignificant." Those moments when you need to be noticed by someone, and someone needs to notice where you are and why you're there. We just simply ask the question, God, where are you? I want to tell you the text that we're going to study this morning. We find in Genesis, the 16th chapter. And here God is named by a woman who is broken and hurting. I'm just going to read the text that precedes what we're going to teach from. And I think you will get the gist. I think you'll get the gist of how this text speaks to us today. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my maidservant." Now, back in this day, this was a part of their customs and their culture, that one could pass a maidservant on as a concubine, if you will, for another person to have a family through. And she said, "And you can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband. Now, you have to understand the plot here, because on his way to Canaan, Abram has been promised that he would be the father of many nations. They've gone 10 years, and nothing's happened on that front. So he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Now, if we wanted to get into the political ramifications of all this, that's a whole nother ballgame. But there's so much tied even in our current world happenings today that are founded and fostered from this passage. When she knew she was pregnant, Hagar began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Hello. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And boy, Abram, he's a bright guy. He said, "Hey, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." Listen, they're both copping out. And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and listen to the text. And so she fled from her. I mean, think about this. Think about what happens sometimes in response to frustration and jealousy. Hagar was thrown out, if you will, like a soiled, worthless rag. She was used for another man's pleasure and then mistreated for doing what was ordered of her. It was not by her choice that Hagar became a mistress. It was by demand. And in that culture, she had no say in the matter. I want you to know something, friends. Even as I read this text today, my heart had angst about this. Because I want you to know I'm so grateful today that the New Testament and Jesus represents women and elevates and values women in a whole new way. Hagar was not that fortunate. And now she finds herself, please hear me, in a hopeless and an abusive situation. Therefore, she leaves. She leaves believing that anything, anywhere is better than what she has where she is now. Some of us in this place, women and men, have found ourselves sometimes in difficult relationships. Perhaps you were raised in households where absolutely dysfunction was the norm. Ellen and I talked about that. We had a wedding that we did in Ohio this weekend. We drove over on Friday night. We came back Friday night. We drove over yesterday. We came back yesterday. And we spent a great deal of our time talking about the difficulty of overcoming dysfunction in a family. And some of us, that was the norm. Where honestly, value and love, they just weren't given, they weren't shared, they weren't given out in some way. And in some way this morning, you can relate to Hagar and to her situation. And her situation is this: she's pregnant, she's hungry, she's alone, she's thirsty, and she is by herself in the middle of a desert. Now, I want you to know something, because this is what we want to focus on this morning. Because in her insignificance, something most significant happened in her life. Let me say it again. In her feeling of insignificance, something significant happened in her life. And it is this fact and truth: God met her at her deepest point of need. You see, one of the reasons that I love this passage is that God is recognized in a whole new way. But he's recognized by this broken and hurting woman. In the same way, please hear me, in the same way, God has this incredible capacity, this amazing capacity, this life-giving capacity to reveal himself to you and me when we are hurting and broken. Any of you can relate to this? You see, here's the truth, and we want to walk through this passage today, and we're just going to find some ways that God finds us and gives to us in our most difficult moments. First one is this. Please hear me. We have to understand this truth that God knows where we are, and God knows us by name. The angel of the Lord, verses 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness. Now, you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about water representing the life-giving power of God, right? Jesus tells the woman at the well, what? If only you knew who could give you this water, you would drink and never be thirsty again. So beside a spring of water along the road to Shur. Again, please hear me. When the writer writes this, he wants us to know Hagar's headed home, man. She's trying to find her way back home. And notice what it says, and the angel called her by name, Hagar, Sarai's servant. You see, not only does he identify her by name, but he identifies her by the role that brought her to this place. God knows Hagar. The text also informs us that it was not by chance that the angel made his way to her. Listen to what it says. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar. It gives us an understanding, man. The angel was on a mission. He was intentionally searching for this woman in her brokenness. And I want you to understand something. This is a part of God. This is a part of God as the good shepherd. Psalm 103 says, and we are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture. Friends, please know something. God was looking over the pasture to find this lost and vulnerable sheep. Now, many of you know I was raised on a beef cattle farm. And man, I remember so many Januarys and Februarys when the cows would be calving, and we would be out in the pasture searching for those cows to make certain that there was no trouble in their calving, that to make certain that they were not in a vulnerable place that the coyotes could get to them, that there were no issues happening. I want you to know, good shepherds look out for and they look over their sheep. God's that kind of good shepherd. This is also a part that the Father has brought to us through his son Jesus, Please hear me. Jesus represents the good shepherd personally for us. He spends a great deal of time in John 10 defining himself, describing himself as the good shepherd and what that means for you and me. Listen to verse 11 of John 10. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I call my sheep by name, and I know my own sheep, and they know me." I love what Max Lucado writes regarding this verse. He said, "The shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name." When we see a crowd, we see exactly that. We see a crowd filling the stadium and flooding them all. When we see a crowd, we see people, not persons, but people. A herd of human, a flock of faces. That's what we see. But that's not like it is. That's not what it is with the good shepherd. You see, to him, every face is different, and every face has a story. Every face is a child, and every child has a name. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows each one by name, and the shepherd knows you. Do you hear me today? The shepherd knows you and me. He knows your name, and he will never forget it, because God tells us that our names are written on the palm of his hands. He's referencing Isaiah 49, where it says, "And God responds to anyone who says that the Lord doesn't love us or has deserted us or has forgotten us." And sometimes, friends, sometimes when life gets really, really bad, have you ever felt deserted? And all Isaiah says is, never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? And he says, even if that were possible, he says, God says to you and me, I will never forget you. Hallelujah. And he says, see, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. You know that word written means etched? It means carved. It means done in a way that it leaves scars. That's why he will never forget. That's the kind of love that Jesus has on his nail-pierced hands for you and me. You see, the reality is, friends, God knows us. And God knows your name and mine. That's the shepherding responsibility of God mixed with the love of God. It's the part of who God is and how he loves and cares for us. Now, I want to digress a moment here, okay? I want to digress a moment just because of this special day of Father's Day. Dads, I want to talk about some responsibilities that you and I have as shepherds over a family. I want us to just understand it's really important for you and me to be in and about the pasture of our homes. Our responsibility, number one, is to be involved. Please hear me, dads. You're to be engaged in your children's lives. And I mean enough, involved enough that you know where they are, you know what they're involved in, and you know who they are involved with. We need to make certain, dads, that we know what's going on in our pasture. Second, we need to be inquisitive. We need to be inquisitive enough to know not only what our children are doing, but I want you to hear me, not only what they're doing, but let's be inquisitive enough to know how they're doing. You see, you and I have to take time and we have to make time to converse enough that we ask enough questions, we listen long enough and hard enough that we understand what they're going through, what the issues they're facing, and what concerns they may have. Please hear me, please hear me. You and I have to be inquisitive. You know, I used to take Seth and Ty out, Ellen will tell you, all the time. When there were moments when I could tell some issue was up, something was going on, we would just go and have a Coke. And I would just preface the whole conversation. I said, I want you to know today is Parenting 101, and I'm going to ask some questions. And it was almost disarming, because they would always take a deep breath and say, I know, Dad. You see, whether you know it or not, you're placed to be inquisitive. You're placed to know some things. And if you don't, to pursue it in a way that shows your love and concern for your children. And the final one is this, be intentional. Be intentional that you and I do more than ask questions. We do more than be involved. Be intentional that you and I will build healthy relationships with our kids. Because I promise you, distance happens in every relationship. How many of you have been married over 10 years? How many of you have never had any distance in your marriage? Distance happens in the best of relationships, the best of marriages. But here's what a parent does. Parents work to close that distance. Remember, we're the adults. It's not enough to say, I don't know what's happening. They're just in a different place. Well, find out. Find out. Build a relationship so that they know without any doubt in the world that your love is constant for them. That your belief in them is without end. That you believe that God has a future for them that only God can even preordain and bring to fruition because you believe that they are that good and that special in the eyes of God. See, Luke in Luke 15, what does a shepherd do when one sheep has wandered off? He leaves the 99 to find the lost one. Man, dads, do me a favor. Work to build healthy relationships and stay connected to your kids. Please hear me. When mom and dads do this together, there's something powerful. You know, this past week, Ellen and I, almost weekly, we ride our bikes from the house down to the ball fields in Pendleton. And we do so because, honestly, we can meet and greet about 10 families every time we go. And so there in the back of the playing fields, a couple of our dads were coaching a team, and they were 5- and 6-year-olds, I believe. And I'm going to tell you, that's baseball at its best. There was this little fella in right field, and in between innings, all he did was run back and forth to second base. I mean, I don't know if he ever played right field in his life. But I was watching our dads engage these kids. And I was watching the way they were building relationships with them. And I was just sitting there so thrilled. And then we moved to another field, and these were older kids. And 3 of our dads were also coaching this team. Is this the coolest thing in the world? And here's what was the coolest part about this. Different dads were speaking into different sons. Because over the years, they had built a relationship that they could do this. You know, yesterday, Ellen and I were privileged to be a part of a marriage of a kid that I coached from 5 years of age up. You and I will never understand the importance. I'm standing on the side waiting for the marriage to start. I'm alone, and this young man walks up to me, and he said, I need to tell you something. I said, please do. He said, those years were some of the best in my life because I knew what he grew up with. He said, I just wanted to thank you. Thank you for just being coach. Dads, please hear me say something. If there's anything that you and I can do, we need to absolutely, positively, we need to be involved, we need to be inquisitive, and by golly, we need to be intentional to build great relationships with our kids. And that means we take time and we make time. Now, I'm going to tell you, coming in here today, I realize that for some in this place, as single moms and single dads, it's not that easy. But I'm going to tell you what, there's some folks in this church that knocked that out of the park. Some of the single moms in this place, I'm going to tell you what, they bless me in the way they love their kids and the way they're there. The single dads who are so compassionate. I had lunch with one of those dads one day, and I said, hey, you know what, if you'd ever like to meet on a Saturday, I'd love to get together. And he said, well, that'll be fine until it's a weekend. I have my kids, and nothing comes before my kids. Perfect answer. Plus, it saved me breakfast. No, I'm just kidding. That boy can eat. I mean, I'm telling you. You know what, when I grew up as a young boy, now this is, you have to go back a while, right? Okay. WTOK TV. We only had 2 stations. Every night following the 11 p.m. newscast, they would post this question. Parents, it's 11:30. Do you know where your children are? Holy cow. Have we evolved? maybe in not such a positive way. Remember this truth, friends. I know I need to keep moving. God knows where we are. Hallelujah. God knows who we are. Hallelujah. And I promise you this. I promise you this. Yahweh Elroy is always looking over his pasture. Second Hagar came to understand this, that God cares enough to listen. Listen to what the angel said following up. So the angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant. Notice the two questions. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Where have you come from? The question really means, Hagar, how did you get here? What brought you to this place? You know, God cared enough to know Hagar's story and what part of life had brought her to this part. I want you to know something, friends. It's a powerful notion to think that the God of all there is cares enough, loves us enough to want to know and even help us, you and me, rewrite our story. Notice the second question. He says, and where are you going? I just don't want to know where you've been. I don't want to know just what brought you here. I want to know something, Hagar. Where are you going now? You see, God wants to be a part of our journey. He is inquiring right now of Hagar. He says, I want to know, where are you headed? What needs to happen, Hagar, to better and to change your situation? And how can I be a part, Hagar, of helping you do that? You see, what's the old saying? God loves us too much to leave us where we are. It's a truth. He wants to help us grow. He wants to help us move towards becoming the people He designed us to be. And God wants to help us get there. Please understand, God recognizes this. I want you to hold on to this. God recognizes that each one of us has a past. There's not a person in this place that doesn't have a past, but He also wants us to know that we have the capacity to secure a future through Him. Isaiah 40:11 says He tends His flock like a shepherd, and notice these words, and He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. You see, God not only holds us, God is moving us. God is just not listening to us. God is helping us to say, how do I move you to a safer place, to a more secure place? How do I help you find the wholeness that I know that my love through my Son can bring to you? Let's take a moment, friends. Let's just take a moment, if you will, as we move to closing. So take a deep breath right now. Push the person on your left and right. Say, okay, get ready, because he's winding up. All right, because here we go. You see, what we want to recognize this morning and leave ourselves with is, what can God bring us in these moments? What can God bring us in those moments of brokenness? And the first one is this: God can bring healing from our past. Where have you come from? He said. The truth is, brokenness, the brokenness of our story, is in too many times, in too many ways, it has the capacity to continue to determine the shape of our present. Hagar had to deal with the past in order to make her way to a better present. Friends, you and I have to do the same. And here's the most wonderful thing: through the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, He can absolutely help us do that. Isaiah 43 says this: forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. Any of you still live there? You see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert, in the wilderness, and I'm putting streams in the wasteland. God says, let me help you. Let me help you deal with your past so it doesn't infringe, so it doesn't impose, so it doesn't influence negatively your present. Second, He can bring comfort in the present. Notice verse 13, Thereafter, I love this phrase. It says, thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord. Notice what He says, who had spoken to her. And she said this: you are the God. You are the God. You're Elroy. You're the God who sees me. What she's saying is, you see the real me. You see the real person. You see me, brokenness and all. And I want you to know that perception changes the situation as she realizes she's not alone anymore. She understands God's here with me, and God cares for me. God listens to me. Now imagine a woman who has been abused in the way she has been, and amazing how refreshing it is to find somebody who loved her for her, listened to her, cared for her, and said, let me help you get out of this place. Friends, you know what? You want to change your present? Find somebody who loves you, accepts you for who you really are. Your brokenness, your flaws, all of it. And find that person that genuinely cares and loves you. And that is exactly, please hear me, that is exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. And finally, he brings us hope for the future. He says, where are you going? Literally, the angel is saying, let's talk about where you're headed. And then God makes this promise to Hagar in verse 10. The angel says, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. You see, this is a word of promise. This is a word of hope spoken to a helpless woman in a hopeless situation, given by a God who specializes in hope. Psalm 25:5 says, guide me in your truth, Lord. Teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And notice what it says, and my hope is in you all day long. The psalmist is telling us there's not a moment during any day that God's hope will not be with us if we will reach out for that hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Now, what he's talking about there is the life transformation that's happened in our life by you and me believing in Christ and by asking him into our hearts. He says, in your labor prompted by love. It means that he changes the way we act and what we do. He wants us to know that the love of Christ is so powerful in our lives that we want to share that love with others. We want to be a part of helping to share it. Let me just interrupt for a brief announcement. 1st of August, we go to 2 services. There's no better time to say right now that I hope the love of God prompts you to volunteer and be a part somewhere of helping us go to 2 services, because we're going to need everybody. But remember, one of our expectations at Catalyst, everybody serves. Everybody. We're here to use our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says what? Each of us has been given a gift so that we might use it to help benefit and bring good to another. That's what we want to do. Okay, I'm going to finish. And he says, in your endurance, that means our commitment to the faith, our walk, our journey with the faith. Of verse 3, it says, you are inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our God is a God who specializes in hope. Friends, I want you to remember 2 things. One of the most important questions in your life is not where did you come from, friends. It's right now, where are you going? Don't let your past determine your future. And the second thing is how you and I deal with our past will in many ways determine how God has the opportunity to enable us to improve our future. You know, I have a lot of fond memories growing up in Mississippi, and there were many colorful characters, we might call them, that were a part of my life in this little small country community. And one of those people was a justice of the peace that lived 3 houses down from me. And his name, ready for it, was Humpy Harbor. No, I'm not kidding you. Mr. Harbor was ingrained in the political situation of our community. And the justice of the peace then were a huge part, if you will, of how the inner workings of all of that community took place. And so Humpy was a part of that. Now, they called him Humpy because he had a back situation and he walked like this. And Humpy lived, his farm really kind of bordered right up against our farm, and he had a mule named Blue. Now, I'm going to ask him to pull up a picture because I'm not sure many of you know what a mule is. This is a mule. Big ears. Now, here's the crazy thing about a mule. 2 things. 1, they're very stubborn. You ever heard this saying, stubborn as a mule? There's a reason for that. The other thing, they're highly, highly intelligent. Isn't that amazing? But they are. But Blue would always jump the fence, come over into our pasture. And about 3 days, we would call Mr. Harbor and say, Mr. Harbor, Blue's in the field again, if you'd come get him. About 3 days later, which down south was right on time, Mr. Harbor would show up, and this is what would happen. He would open our gate. He would just pull out into the middle of the pasture. He would open his door, and he would drop the tailgate down. Now, I brought he had a 63 Chevy pickup, just like this, Blue. Man, are we detailed today? I'm telling you. And this is what he'd do. He would drop the tailgate just like that, and he would step out of his truck, and he would bang on the side of his truck, and he'd say, Blue, come here. And here would come Blue from the back of the pasture. And Blue would make his way up to the back of that truck bed, and he would stand there. And Mr. Harbor would say, Blue, I didn't say just stand there. Get in that truck. But he had a few more colorful words that he included there. My mother would like try to cover our ears. And Blue would jump in the truck, walk up to the front, and lean against the cab. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. No side rails, nothing. Mr. Harbor would get in the truck, put it in drive, and drive him back down to his house. I stopped him one day. I said, Mr. Harbor, I got to ask you a question. How in the world did you teach that silly old mule to just jump up in the back of your truck and ride? And he looked over at me because he's leaning over the seat. He said, Ryland, I've been talking that old mule a long time. Rolls up his window and he drives off. There's a life-changing question for most of us today that will help, I really believe, not only change our perception, I believe can change the outcome of our current situation. I want to tell you first what the question is not. The question is not, does God see me in my situation? Friends, I want you to know the Bible makes perfectly clear that God knows where we are. God knows our name, and God cares about us, and God cares about even how we got there. You see, God cares about your story, and God cares about your future. It is not a question, does God see me in my situation? I promise you, God sees you, and God knows you. Here's the life-changing question. Do you see God in your situation? Do you recognize that God is there? When you feel isolated, when you feel insignificant, when you feel pain so deep you can wonder if you can take another breath, how many of us have been there? I want you to know, if you ever had a time that you need to cry out to God and see God, it's in those moments. If you ever have a moment that you need to talk with God, if you ever have a moment that you need to lean into God, you see, friends, just like it was for Mr. Harbor to talk to a silly mule, I'm really serious. How important is it for us, friends, to really talk and know God is there? To live our lives like He's present. To not be so overwhelmed at every little thing that happens in our lives, but to say, I want you to know something. You have a rock there, and His name is Jesus. You've got to remember three things as we leave this place today. God knows, God cares, and you absolutely have to believe this. God can. Amen. And amen. Let's stand and worship.